grace to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to speak with you briefly today about the alien work of God and the proper work of God as it is shown in the deeds and words of Christ. Now, in order to give you an idea what I'm talking about, I'd like to share three brief passages from the Old Testament. The first is from Deuteronomy chapter 32. God says, "See now that I, even I, am He, and there is no God with me. I kill and I make alive. I wound and I heal. Neither is there any that can deliver out of my hand." All right, now that's the first word of the Lord about the alien and the proper work of God. The second passage is from 1 Samuel chapter 2, where Hannah prays that God may grant her a child. And in the midst of her prayer, she says these words, "The Lord killeth and maketh alive. He bringeth down to the grave and bringeth up. The Lord maketh poor and maketh rich. He bringeth low and lifteth up." The alien work of God and the proper work of God. One more passage from the Old Testament. Isaiah chapter 28. "For the Lord shall rise up as in Mount Perazim. He shall be wroth as in the valley of Gibeon, that he may do his work, his strange work, and bring to pass his act, his strange act. Now therefore be ye not mockers, lest your bands be made strong. For I have heard from the Lord God of hosts a consumption even determined upon the whole earth." So here you see that God has an alien or a strange work that he performs, and he also has his proper work that he performs. Martin Luther said in his commentary on Psalm 90, he said, "God's alien works are these: to judge, to condemn, to punish those who are impenitent and do not believe. God is compelled to resort to such alien works and to call them his own because of our pride. By manifesting these works, he aims to humble us that we might regard him as our Lord and obey his will." He also comments on Psalm 2 and says this, "Although he is the God of life and salvation, and this is his proper work, yet in order to accomplish this, he kills and destroys. These works are alien to him, but through them he accomplishes his proper work. For he kills our will, that his may be established in us. He subdues the flesh and its lusts, that the spirit and its desires may come to life." All right, so the alien work of God is when he judges, when he condemns, when he punishes. The proper work of God is when he shows mercy and salvation and redemption. All right, now, let's consider for a few minutes now how this is worked out in the words of Jesus from our gospel lesson for today. First, we consider the alien work of God manifesting itself in the person of Jesus as he wept over the city. Number one, Jesus says, "If thou hadst known, even thou, at least in this thy day, the things which belong to thy peace, but now they are hidden from thy sight. The days shall come upon thee that thine enemy shall cast a trench about thee, shall compass thee round, keep thee in on every side, shall lay thee even with the ground and thy children within thee, and they shall not leave upon one stone upon another in thee, because thou knewest not the day of thy visitation." So here what Jesus is saying to the city of Jerusalem, over which he has just wept tears of sorrow, he says, "You did not recognize the day of your visitation or the things which belong to your peace. And now they are hidden from your eyes, and the only thing you have to look forward to is the Romans are going to surround your city and hem you in, and they will lay you even with the ground. There will not be one stone left upon another that shall not be thrown down. And the reason why this is happening is because you did not believe in me." That's essentially what he's saying. All right, so Jesus preaches the law which threatens and condemns, and he preaches it into the ears of the impenitent and the unbelieving. The second way that the alien work of God expresses itself in the work of Jesus here is when he goes into the temple and it says he began to cast out them that bought and them that sold therein, saying to them, "It is written, my house is the house of prayer, but ye have made it a den of thieves." So not only does he condemn and prophesy judgment and destruction upon the impenitent inhabitants of Jerusalem, but he goes into the temple of God itself and he throws the bums out. All right? He throws the bums out and he says, "You have turned my house into a den of thieves." All right? He thereby saying, your entire religious worship thing is all corrupted. You have taken the religion of God and corrupted it and turned it into a merchandising scheme. All right. So Jesus here does two things by which he preaches and enacts the law, the judgment, the wrath, and the condemnation of God upon those who are impenitent. But that's not all he's after. He's not only after just telling the wicked that their days are numbered. No, Jesus also has in mind those among the unbelieving multitudes of Jerusalem who are yet to come to a saving faith in the Lord Jesus. As of this moment, they are in unbelief. But Jesus knows, as we must also know, because we are surrounded by a world filled with unbelief and rebellion against Jesus Christ, the one and only God. All right? And yet, through the preaching of the Word of God, both law and gospel, out from among the unbelieving masses come those whom Jesus draws to Himself with His holy Word. And so Jesus here is not simply concerned with condemning the wicked, He is also concerned to stir up the consciences of those who still may be saved. And so, He wants to humble us and to show us how much we need Him. And He shows this to us by weeping over Jerusalem. It says that when He beheld the city, He wept over it. And He spoke words of longing desire. If you had known, even you, at least in this thy day. You see, those words express a sincere longing on the part of God for people to come to the saving knowledge of Christ Himself. Jesus doesn't simply pour out His wrath upon the unbelievers, but He yearns for and calls forth faith and repentance from the ears of those whose hearts are not yet so hardened that they cannot come to faith. So the alien work of God shows itself here in the prophecy of the destruction of Jerusalem and in Christ emptying the temple of the den of thieves. All right, now we can move on to the proper work of God in the words and works of Jesus. Number one, they are summed up in the words, "Thy day, thy peace, thy visitation." And let's take them backwards. In the Old Testament, God's visitation is twofold. There is God coming to visit when He is angry at impenitence and sin. And then He comes to judge and to punish. But there is also a visitation of God when He comes in mercy and grace for sinners in order to save and redeem and grant everlasting life. And this kind of visitation is connected with the Old Testament teaching of the coming of the Messiah. The Messiah, the Christ, will be the gracious visitation of the Lord God in our midst. Jesus is Emmanuel, God with us. All right? So, the visitation. Secondly, thy day. All right? What day? This is the day which the Lord hath made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. You and I live in the day of grace. We live in that period of time where the free redemption and salvation of God is offered and given to whosoever will receive it. The gospel is preached throughout the whole world, despite the opposition of the progressive left and the social justice warriors and all the Jesus haters out there. The Word of God is going forth, and every day, even though if you watch the news media, you'd never dream of it, Every day, souls are being saved, delivered, and brought into the Holy Church of Christ, where they are fed, nourished, and protected by the Lord until He receives us all into glory. This is most certainly true. Wherever the gospel is preached, there will be those that hear it. Why? Because the Holy Ghost is in it, and therefore we rejoice. So, this thy day, it's talking about the day of grace, which has dawned in the coming and the work of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And then, thy peace. I was watching a video a couple of weeks ago about these people who were asking, they were asking Jewish people why they didn't believe in Jesus. And almost all of the answers were that when the Messiah comes, He will bring peace. And since Jesus didn't bring peace, He can't be the Messiah. And I thought about that for a few minutes, and I said, you know, on the surface, when you're looking at things from a purely surface point of view, you could understand why people could think that. They thought that when the Messiah came, He would institute a utopia on earth. That there would be a kingdom on earth of perfection, a utopia. You know, just like the lefties of today dream about, that somehow or other we can bring about a utopia, we can bring about a golden age if we just take away everybody's freedom and if we just make them do what we know is good for them, then we will have a golden age. Hogwash. Hogwash. Every utopian scheme is like a Mack truck that smashes into a brick wall called human sinfulness. Boom! Oh, we'd love to have a heaven on earth. The problem is, we're so sinful and crummy that every time we try to make one, we bollocks it up completely. And we always will, because there will never be heaven on earth. There will never be an earthly utopia. There will only be what we experience now. This is a broken world. And the only unbrokenness we will ever know is when the Lord Jesus returns on the last day and He says to His faithful, to those who believed and waited for Him, "Come, ye blessed of my Father, and inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." And then all those who held on to the faith, all those who continue to trust in the Word of God and in Jesus Christ the Lord, they will enter into unbroken peace, love, joy, glory, and worship of the Lord. But until that day happens, in this world, the only peace that we know is the peace that Jesus came to bring. And that is, Jesus came to end the war between God and sinners. Every one of us are born sinful rebels and enemies of God. You may not like to hear that, but that's exactly how you were born into the world. A sinful, spiritually dead, hostile to God, rebel against Christ. And then, thanks be to God, You were baptized. You were received into the salvation of God, into the family of God, into the number of the redeemed. And this was done for you, not because you deserve it, but because God is faithful and He has made a day dawn in Jesus Christ, which is the day of salvation. Now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. All right. The second thing that Jesus does to show the proper work of God is after He throws the bums out of the temple, it says, and He taught daily in the temple. And the people were very attentive to hear Him. So, after throwing the bums out, Jesus fills the temple of God with His saving words. And the people are utterly drawn to what He is saying. Now, in the background, the bad guys, the snidely whiplashes, all right, the scribes and the Pharisees and the chief of the people who hated Jesus, who envied Him, and who wanted to negate Him at every turn, they didn't know what to do. There He is in their temple, and He's teaching, and they want to kill Him. They want Him destroyed, but they don't know what to do because all the people are listening to Him and they're very attentive to hear Him. And so the wicked are frustrated in their desire to destroy Jesus, and Jesus' word prevails. Listen, the world is currently endeavoring to take the Christian church and throw us into a dark and lonely corner. They don't want to hear the Word of God. They don't want to hear about Jesus Christ. And they're doing all that they can to negate the voice of Christianity. Now, they may succeed outwardly, but they will not prevent, listen to this now, they will not succeed in preventing one of God's elect from coming to salvation by means of the sacraments and the Word of God. Everyone whom God has called to Himself will be saved. And the wicked, the ungodly, all they can do is further their own damnation. But they cannot prevent the salvation of one soul who would be saved. And so here you see Jesus filling the temple with the gospel, the word of the Lord, and all the people listening, and over in the background, the wicked grumbling, moaning, groaning, because they want so much to be rid of this guy. But they're helpless and they just have to stand by and suck it up. See, and here what Jesus is showing us is that as long as we hold to the Word, as long as we are very attentive to hear us, we stand upon a rock that no one can crack, that no one can break, and that no one can rip us away from. So that we, believing in Jesus, we may know that this is our day of salvation. This is our peace with God, and this is our gracious visitation. Jesus is with us, He is for us, He saves us, and He will keep us by means of His word and sacraments, because He is the Savior of sinners, and that is the proper work of God. Amen.